blessing to have the same people with us consistently throughout all this time, dear God. And I just pray that you would please bless our service tonight and speak to those that are here tonight on a Sunday night, because they don't just show up once a week on Sunday morning for some kind of a ritual that they perform, but they're here because they want to learn the Bible, because they love you, and they know the church is important. And so, God, I pray that you would bless our service tonight and bless the sermon and help everyone to understand the truth that's being preached. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, tonight's sermon is a little bit kind of a follow-up sermon to last Sunday night's sermon, although it's kind of a totally different subject, but it's along the same lines. Last week we talked about marriage and we talked about divorce. Here we're seeing in chapter 2 of Genesis, this is marriage being instituted, and we're talking about a completely different subject. Look, if you would, at verse number 18, of course, famous verse, but the Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." And of course, if you understand the context, if you look at the preceding few verses, the Bible says in verse number 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, I want to preach about a subject that I've never preached about before. And some of it is subjects that I have preached about, but a lot of it I haven't. And that's about dating and marriage. Okay, that's a subject that I haven't really talked that much about, but it's an important subject for a lot of reasons, and it's important to those that are single, obviously, because this is where you're at, and it's important to those that are not single, because you may give advice to someone someday, or you, when you have children and you want to teach them these things. Don't ever think that a message that I preach does not apply to you. Every single sermon that I preach you will be able to use that at some point. You need to know that. How do I know that? Well, because it's in the Bible, okay? And everything that's in the Bible is something that you need personally. I mean, it's sermons that I heard throughout the years. I thought, well, that doesn't really apply to me. But then years and years later, that information came in. Hey, I needed that information. And there's always a way for you to apply this truth to your life. But number one thing that I want to talk about this is that God gives a man or a woman both. He gives them the right to choose who they get married to. Now, this is contrary to what's taught in most churches. This is contrary to what's taught in Baptist churches. A lot of people believe in this stuff about courtship. Have you ever heard of that? Courtship or parents choosing the spouse of their children. You ever heard of that kind of stuff? And, you know, a lot of Christians think that that's really godly to do that. And they think that that really means that they're just so fundamental and they're so old-fashioned that they're going back to the Bible. You know, that is not a biblical concept at all. And I was thinking about this, and I'm going to prove it to you in the Bible, of course, as I try to prove everything that I preach from the Bible. But I was thinking about who in 2007 does that? Arranged marriages, courtship. As I was thinking about, well, the Muslims do it. Okay, the Muslims, they choose their children's spouses. I was thinking about in East India, they do that. Now, are those our godly Christian role models? Those are Bible-believing Christians, right? That love the Bible, they love God. No, it's the most heathen people in the world. The most ungodly, primitive people in the world are the ones who are doing it. That doesn't cast a very good light on it. And you say, well, it shouldn't matter anyway. It should go by what's in the Bible. Well, you know what? It's not in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible will you find God condoning a parent choosing their child's spouse. It's just not in the Bible. Now, there are some heathen people in the Bible that did it. The Hittites and the Philistines a few different times. But you won't find God's people doing that. And plus, keep in mind, just because people in the Bible do something, that doesn't mean that God is telling you to do it. People in the Bible murder, they lie, they commit adultery. If we look at something culturally that someone in the Bible does, that does not mean that God is telling you, this is the way I want you to do things. Okay, Israel had four wives. Is God trying to tell us that I should be increasing my harem here? I've only got one wife. I'm ready to add a couple more. I got three more slots available. No. Look, you have to be able to decipher between something that God is telling you to do in the Bible and where God is telling you about what someone else did. Could be a positive or a negative example. You've got to study to show yourself approved to know that. Now, flip over in your Bible to the book of Numbers, the fourth book in the Bible, and look at chapter 36. Numbers 36, 6 is the verse that I want you to look at. Numbers 36, 6. I do not believe in parents choosing the spouse of their child. I don't believe in courtship and arranged marriages. I don't think it's fundamental. I think it's just wrong. I think it's just a heathen practice. It's against the Bible. Look at Numbers chapter 36, and I'll show you what I mean. And most of what I'm going to talk about, a lot of it comes from Genesis chapter 2. But look at Numbers chapter 36. This is the thing which the Lord doth command. Now, we're not talking about what people did in the Bible. We're talking about the thing which the Lord doth command. Concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, and I don't have time to go into the whole story. You might know the story if you study the Bible. Saying, let them marry to whom they think best. Only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. Now here you see a pattern that God sets throughout the Bible. He started it back in Genesis chapter 2. And here we see God's consistent pattern where he tells a woman. We're not even talking to men. We're talking about to women. He says to these women, he says, you marry to whomsoever you think best. Now who has the choice? The woman. To marry whoever she thinks best. Now if you study Genesis chapter 2, there's a theme that's carried throughout Genesis chapter 2 of the free will of man. Did you notice how God said to Adam, he said, of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat. He said, eat whatever you want. You want to eat this tree? Fine. You want to eat this one? You want to eat this one today and that one tomorrow? Hey, Adam, you decide what you want to eat. And then here are all the animals, Adam. I'm going to let you, Adam, decide what you call these animals. Do you remember that part? And he said, whatever you call it, Adam, that's what I'm going to call it. I mean, God is giving him tremendous power. He's not saying, you will name it what I tell you to name it, Adam. No, he says, Adam, you name it what you want to name it. You eat what you want to eat. You do what you want to do, Adam. But I'm giving you a guideline of what you're not going to eat, and that's this tree right here. That's my tree. You're not going to eat that tree. God gives mankind a free will. We have a free choice whether we're going to get saved or not. Brother Dave and I are soul winning today. We presented the gospel to people. They then had the choice whether they were going to reject Jesus Christ or receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. God is not going to force anyone to get saved. God has never forced anyone to get saved. He gives them the choice to be saved or not saved. God doesn't force me to do right. He gives me the choice today whether I'm going to do right or wrong. I decide. Now, I'm going to live with the consequences of my choices, of course. But God always gives you the choice. Now, God teaches throughout the Bible. Flip over don't flip there because we already looked at it last night. But you remember in 1 Corinthians 7:39, the Bible says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. Okay? What's that mean? To who she wants to. Only in the Lord. So we see clearly a couple different scriptures, especially the one in Numbers 36 made it very clear. He says, I give women the decision of who they want to marry. Now you say, well, what about arranged marriages when Abraham picked a wife for his son Isaac? That's not what happened. Abraham did not pick a wife for his son Isaac. He sent the servant to a far country and said, hey, go pick up a wife from that far country. The servant prayed and said, God, would you reveal to me what woman you would have for Isaac? And he prayed, and this God showed him a sign of that different woman. And then what they asked her? They asked her, do you want to go with him? Would you like to be married to Isaac? And she said, yes, I will. Okay, so she had the choice. Abraham never even met the girl, so no, Abraham was not picking his son's spouse. It's just not true, okay? That's not the way it happened at all. That was a special instance where God chose a wife specifically for Isaac one time, okay? Now, I believe, I've been taught my whole life, and there's so many extra-biblical things that you're taught, and if you grew up in church, and I don't know if you really grew up in church as much as I did, but you hear things just over and over and over, and you just believe them because you hear them so many times. Like the thing about the agape and the unconditional love and everything like I talked about this morning, you just hear something over and over, you just believe it. And this is what's taught all the time. There's one person out there. That's what they teach you when you're a kid. One person out there. This one girl, you know, and she's the will of God. Okay. And like, that's who you're going to marry. Okay. And God has this one person, and you better stay in God's will or else you're going to miss out on that one person. That is not true because you won't find that anywhere in the Bible, number one. And number two, that's so silly because who is going to live that perfectly in the will of God? And then what if she's not living in the will of God? Right? She marries some other guy. I guess you're just sunk. And it's through no fault of your own, right? It doesn't really make any sense. And it's not a biblical concept. You see, when you're dating, and this is what I'm talking about tonight, dating is something where a man chooses the girl that he wants to marry. And a girl chooses the man that she wants to marry. God leaves that choice up to us as human beings. He said, marry whomsoever you will, only in the Lord. Be not even unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, marry someone who's saved. Marry someone. And he gives guidelines to a man. He said, this is what you should look for in a woman. But he said in Numbers 36, he said, hey, marry who you think best. But marry from the family of the tribe of your fathers. I think that the spiritual concept, obviously that was a financial thing. If you study the story, I'm not going to go into it. But if you study the concept there, he's saying, hey, marry somebody from your crowd. You know what I mean? Like your tribe. And then he's saying don't marry somebody who's a Christian that's really liberal. You know, hey, marry somebody from your kind. Marry somebody in the Lord is what he's saying. But marry who you want to marry. I mean, do you think about this? And here's an illustration that I thought of as I was preparing this sermon. Let's say I'm driving down the road and I'm hungry. It's 1 o'clock and I'm ready for lunch. And I'm hungry. Well, here's Panda Express on one side of the street. I love to eat at Panda Express. And here's Baja Fresh on the other side. I like Baja Fresh. Okay? Do you think that I get on my knees and pray and say, oh God, whether of the twain, God, whether of these twain, thou God, which knowest the hearts of all men, whether of these twain hast thou chosen for me today to eat, God? Show me your will, God. No. Do you think God cares whether I eat at Panda Express or Bob? Now, he doesn't want me to eat at McDonald's, okay? No, there's McDonald's, Panda Express, Baja Fresh. God says, you decide which tree you want to eat from, okay? He says, pick the one that you like. Do you like Chinese food, okay? Or do you like Baja Fresh, you know? Now, does he want me to go to the bar across the street and just get a sandwich, you know, sit at the bar and have a sandwich? No. So there's guidelines, rules. God said, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. But within those rules, God gives us freedom to do what we want to do. Look, I can do, if I want to install fire alarms, I can go install fire alarms for a living, right? If I want to be an electrician, if I want to be a plumber, if I want to be a carpenter, hey, God is not going to force me to do something. He says, be what you want to be. Do what you want to do, but follow this book while you're doing it. See, God's will is found within the pages of this book. There's not some spooky thing out there, what is the will of God? I must find the will of God for my life. Hey, open the Bible and find the will of God for your life. God will tell you everything that's His will. And if it's not in this book, then it's up to you. I believe that. But there's a lot in this book. This will limit you quite a bit, okay? Start reading this book, you'll be limited enough without somebody having to tell you that you're supposed to pray. And then, look, when you pray, does God talk back to you? He doesn't talk back to me. See, you pray and then, I'm waiting for an answer from God. You're going to be waiting a long time. Okay? God will not tell you who to marry. He's not going to do it. Because it's not His job to decide who you marry. It's your job to decide who you marry. That's a Bible concept. And so you'll see that all throughout the Bible. And I strongly believe that. There's so many areas in life where God gives you a choice. But look at Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, famous chapter in the Bible. Proverbs 31. Or think about this verse. I was thinking about this verse. I remember, these missions conferences. They would always say, the pastor would get up and say, pray that God would reveal to you how much He wants you to put in the plate for this mission thing. You know, you need to pray, and that number you're thinking about right now, if I've heard this once, my wife's laughing because she's been in the same church as I have. Okay, if I've heard this once, I've heard it 30 times. Just that number you're thinking about right now, just go ahead and write it down. I know it seems high. Okay, am I kidding? No, I'm serious. I know it seems a little high, but that number that just entered your head, that's God speaking to you. Write that down. On the card, you know, the pledge card where I promise I will give such and such every single week. And you put that in the plate. Okay, I've literally been in so, I mean, if I've heard it once, I've heard it 20 times. You know, pray and God's going to show you some number. Well, here's what the Bible says. This is a different subject, but it's along the same lines of free will. The Bible says every man, and this is talking about giving to missionaries. This is in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Don't turn there, but it says every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. He says, you decide how much you want to give. In the Old Testament, they had a free will offering. Where people could just, of their own free will, just bring an offering to the house of God. You know, an animal is what they were talking about back then. And so, God lets you decide how much you want to give to the missionaries on Wednesday night. I'm never going to get up and preach and say, if you don't give to the missionaries, you're not right with God. These people are dying in Alaska. It's your fault. Because you won't put money in the plate, you skinflint, you tightwad. I'm not going to preach like that. That's wrong. God says, no, you don't have to give to the missionaries. You don't have to bring an offering. You give your tithe and you're fine. But he says, if you want to, you purpose in your heart how much you're going to give. Let every man give it as he purposed in his own heart, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now that's so clear in 2 Corinthians 9:7. But see, people have this attitude where they try and get away from giving people any choices, any kind of a freedom. But God's a God of freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God gives you the liberty in so many areas. Now, when he tells you no, it's no, and there's no liberty. But when he's not telling you yay or nay, he says, you decide. You choose. Do what you want to do. I mean, Mary, hey, you're going to have to live with her, sir. You pick the one that you like, is what he's saying. Pick the one you like. I believe that. And so I'm not going to apologize for making that statement at all, because that's the truth. God lets you choose your spouse, and that's clear in the Bible. Not mom and dad to choose, and not God to choose. You choose, okay? Now, God does have opinions about it. Look at Proverbs chapter 31, and we'll see some guidelines that God gives to the wise man that will listen to these things. The Bible says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So Lemuel, which is King Solomon probably, is being taught some things by his mother about how to find a wife. And so the Bible says, what, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. And then she goes on to warn him about alcohol. But look at verse number 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax. So she's describing to her son what kind of wife he wants to find. She's saying, you're going to go seek a wife. You're looking for the right kind of wife. This is what you look for. Now, why didn't she say, well, this is the kind of woman we're going to pick for you, son, so don't worry about it. No, she's telling him what he needs to look for, because she knows this is a decision that he needs to make. Okay, and then down at the bottom, the Bible, she kind of sums it up in verse 30, where she says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Now you say, well, what if I'm already married? Well, if you're already married, then whoever you're married to, that is God's will for your life. You don't understand who I'm married to. Look, that's God's will for your life. That's period. But when you're not married, the choice is yours, within the parameters of what God has stated. Now, number two, though, so number one I want you to know is that God gives you the choice. Courtship, the chivalry, the little, taking the father-in-law out to eat and buying him fancy gifts. Hey, buy the girl fancy gifts. You know what I mean? I don't buy into any of that garbage. And it's not right. It's not from the Bible. I mean, it's a false doctrine. I would label it as such. But number two, it's God's will for young people to get married. Look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, where we were. Genesis chapter 2, 18, the Bible reads, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Very early on in the Bible, God establishes this. I will make an help meet for him. And then look at verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his apartment with his roommate, or no, I'm sorry. Therefore shall a man leave his college dormitory. I'm sorry, I'm seeing things tonight. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Look, God, do you see clearly what God's plan is right there? Now, this is obviously not everybody's situation because of the topsy-turvy world that we live in. But God's will, according to the Bible, is that a man goes from father and mother to his wife. That a woman goes from father and mother to her husband. Now, there's several reasons for that. Flip over while I talk to you about this. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where we were last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, And we'll look at a part of the chapter that we didn't get to last week. Let me tell you a little story. I got married when I was 19 years old. I turned 19, and I believe, I think it was about two and a half weeks after my 19th birthday is when I got married. You say, wow, Pastor Anderson, you got married really young. Well, there's another guy in the same church, in the same youth group as I was, and he got married when he was young, too. You know what his name is? Roger Jimenez. You remember him? He came here and preached. He got married a few weeks after his 18th birthday. You say, oh, wow, that's terrible. That's not terrible, that's great. Now, the reason that you think that's terrible is because you have a worldly mentality, I think, because the world will tell you, oh, wow, that's really young to get married. The world wants you to get married when you're in your late 20s. The world wants you to get married when you're 30 years old. But can I tell you something about that youth group that Brother Roger Jimenez and I went to? You know where most of the kids are in that youth group today? You know where they are? Out of church. In a liberal church. Pregnant out of wedlock. Living in sin. That's where most of them are. You know who's living for God today from that youth group? Steven Anderson and Roger Jimenez. Okay, now do you think there might be a correlation there a little bit? I think so. Now, I'm not saying that everyone else in the youth group went bad, but you know, by and large, most of them did go bad. Okay, we could go down the names. We could run down the list. And they did. Most of them did go bad. Now, why is that? Because getting married is what kept me out of trouble. Getting married is what kept Brother Roger Jimenez out of trouble. Marriage is something that God ordained to keep you out of trouble, especially as a young man. It brought me into a world of responsibility right away, where all of a sudden I've got my wife to take care of. I've got bills to pay. I've got responsibility. I've got something that I need to work for. I'm busy. No more free time. Okay, just work, work, work. Have kids. A lot of work. But look down at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and you'll see what I'm saying. Here God spells it out in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 7:1, the Bible says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." And so here the Bible is saying that, you know, men and women touching each other is not, you know, it's not appropriate before marriage. People should not be physical when they're dating, okay? They should wait until they're married to have physical contact of, you know what I'm talking about, of course. But he says to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. What's one of the purposes for getting married, according to the Bible? To avoid fornication. What he's saying is that a young man is going to want to have a physical relationship with a woman, period. Okay? 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25-year-old guy is going to want to have a physical relationship with a woman. And he says, you know what? That's fine. But you must do it within the bounds of what I've ordained, which is called marriage. And he says to avoid fornication, to avoid you committing the awful sin. And yes, fornication is an awful sin. It's been toned down in the day that we live. It's not that bad anymore to people. It's so much on TV. It's so much in our lives. It's in our churches. It's in our youth groups. But I'm going to tell you something. Fornication is an awful, terrible sin. When I was a kid who was preached against, the pastor would breathe fire. I mean, even in my most backslidden worldly condition, I mean, I heard the right preaching as a kid to where in my most backslidden and worldly condition as a teenager, I would have been scared to death to commit the sin of fornication. I'm talking about having a physical, you know, relationship, lying with a woman outside of marriage. I mean, I would have been scared to death. I would have thought God was going to strike me dead, literally. I mean, I was scared to death. That's the way it ought to be. I had the fear of God in me. I said, that is an awful sin. I mean, there were things that I knew were a sin that I said, you know, I'm going to do it anyway. But I, whoa, not going to go there. Because it was so demonized to me, as it ought to be, as the Bible lays it out very clearly that fornication is a very wicked, grievous sin. And I'll preach it as such. You say, well, I've done it. Hey, look, I'm going to preach against it. I don't care whether you've done it or not. There's things that I've done. I'm going to preach against them too. And if that hurts your feelings, then go to some pansy liberal church. I'll help you find one. You want me to help you find a liberal church? All you got to do, we'll open the phone book and put your finger down. And you know what? You got a pretty good chance you're looking at a liberal church. Because that's about 99% of churches won't preach on sin and won't yell and scream about this stuff. But fornication is an awful sin. And so God says, you know what, to avoid fornication, why don't you just get married? And then you can legally and lawfully and rightfully enjoy the relationship that I want you to have. That's what he's saying. That's what the Bible clearly says. Look at it in verse number 2. Now, let me tell you something. Do you think an 18, 19, 20, 21-year-old guy wants to be celibate? Just think about it. No, he doesn't. And that's why God is saying this. Now, I think it's a dangerous doctrine to teach young people to wait until they're in their late 20s to get married. And the average age for getting married right now out in the world is about 28 years old. I don't know if you know that. Why? Because a bunch of worldly people, that's what they do. They graduate from high school, they go off to some college somewhere, and they live it up. They party, they sleep around, they fornicate with everybody, they sow their wild oats, and then they settle down and get married. That's wicked as hell. That's ungodly. It hurts people. It hurts you. The Bible says, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. He says it's wrong. He says you're defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it's a sin. He says, avoid fornication, get married. That's what the Bible teaches. And you'll not find anywhere an admonition in the Bible to wait to get married until you're older. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, okay, then don't like it. But I can show you the youth group, and I can show you the people that waited to get married, and I can show you the people that got married when they were young, and we can see how they turned out. Now, look at verse number 3. The Bible says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other. That's talking about withholding physical relationship from your spouse. Defraud ye not one the other. He says you're ripping each other off. Except to be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself, because he's not married. Apostle Paul is not married. I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Hey, Paul, you keep your gift, all right? I have a different gift, all right? And so, Paul, if that's your gift, have at it. Be single for the rest of your life. That's not my gift. I got married when I was 19 years old. And people faulted me for doing it at the time. And I showed them this in the Bible. I said, you know what? I'll fault the guy who dates his girlfriend for 4 years. Don't tell me that he's not thinking bad thoughts about his girlfriend that he dates for 4 years. Don't tell me that they don't do bad things for 4 years straight. Hey, Satan is going to tempt you for your incontinency. Hey, do things God's way. And we're going to get to that later in the message about ways to safeguard yourself from falling into sin, as it's called, falling into sin, although most people just walk into sin. But I'm going to give you some reasons that I think you should do to safeguard yourself against that. But let's face it. There's no point in dating somebody for 4 years. There's no purpose to it at all. And so, to avoid fornication, God says, you know, why don't you just lock in the deal? Why don't you just get married? Okay. Why don't you just seal the deal? Now, the Bible says in verse number, excuse me, look at verse 7. He said, every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. He's talking about burning in lust toward the opposite gender. He said it's better just to get married than to have that burning. You say the word burning, that's usually what it's talking about in the Bible. Now flip over to Psalm chapter 127 in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 127, I'm going to show you further about this thing of getting married young, as opposed to what the world teaches. Oh, I just wish that I would have waited a little longer. So much better to wait a while to get married, and then get married, and then wait a while to have kids. Well, you know what? Do you want to live with mom for 27 years? Because you know what? That's what the Bible says. You can try to change what the Bible says, but it says that a man is supposed to leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. I'm not going to live with mom for 26 years. I don't want to be living with mom when I'm 30 years old. And that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach you to send your kids off to a Bible college where they go, and I know this isn't popular, I don't care, but to sit in some Bible college dormitory somewhere, they actually have like a dorm mother, is what they call it. The dorm supervisor, the dorm mother. And you know what? Bible college is a surrogate mom and dad. They tell you when to get up in the morning. They tell you when to go to bed. They tell you when to get a haircut. They tell you what you can wear and what you can't wear. They tell you what to do every second of the day. They tell you when you can use the bathroom. They tell you when you can blow your nose. They tell you all these rules upon rules. Look, God is not the God of a man ruling over a bunch of other people, a bunch of other grown men. Right? A bunch of 18, 19-year-old, 20-year-old guys being told what to do, being parented by some dorm supervisor, by some dorm mother, dorm father. It's wrong. Pastor Anderson will never parent you as long as you go to this church. I will never be your daddy. Okay? I will never tell you what to do. You won't find me parenting you and telling you what you can and can't do. Hey, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You stand before God as your authority. I'm not going to tell you what to do. Mom and Dad will tell you what to do when you're a kid. And when you're married, if you're a wife, then your husband will tell you what to do. My boss tells me what to do at my job. But I, as the pastor of this church, do not tell you what to do. There's no dress code to come to this church. You wear whatever you want to this church. There's no code of conduct in this church. Huh? You do whatever you want in your personal life. I'm not going to have to tell you rules. There are churches where you have to sign a paper to join the church. I'm not going to go to the movies. I'm not going to drink a beer. Hey, look, drink a beer on the way to church for all I care. You're going to answer to God for it. Huh? God's the one that's going to, God's going to make you get in a car accident on the way home. God, you'll answer to Him for it on the way home when you get in a wreck. You know, God will chasten you, but where you have weak, watered-down preaching, where you have preaching that does not preach on sin, you have to have a bunch of rules. Because if you preach right, everybody's dressed right in the auditorium tonight. Because I preach about it. I don't have to have some rule. And if people choose to dress differently, fine. It literally doesn't even bother me at all. Okay? But when you have weak, watered-down liberalism, whenever you get away from the Bible, liberty goes out the window and you have to have big, thick rule books telling people, you must go soul winning for 1 hour a week. I went to a church, we had to sign a paper. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you had to sign a paper how many hours you spent soul winning that week. And if you don't go soul winning, you can't be a Sunday school teacher. Hey, great. You know what? That's great that you have to go soul winning. But you know what? Shouldn't people just want to go soul winning? Shouldn't people choose themselves that they want to go soul winning without the pastor dictating them that they must go soul winning? Hey, why don't you preach on soul winning? People will be inspired to go soul winning on their own. Rule in college. Every week when I was in Bible college, I had to fill out this paper, the activity report. I had to fill out how many hours did you spend soul winning? Did you go to church on Sunday morning? Did you go to church on Sunday night? Did you go to Sunday school? Did you go to church on Wednesday night? How many people did you get saved? How many people did you present the gospel to? Blah, 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 blah. That's not Bible Christianity. That's not, none of that's in the Bible. And so, I don't even know what that had to do with the sermon at all is what I'm trying to figure out. But look at Psalm 127. I'm going to have to get the tape on this one and figure out how I even got off on that. Psalm 127. Freedom. Make your own choices, what we're talking about tonight. Hey guys, what we're talking about. Psalm 127, look at verse number 3. The Bible reads, Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. See that? God is saying, have children when you're a youth. Clearly, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. But then flip over to Psalm 92. He says in Psalm 92, Psalm 92, I have a terrible cold. Psalm 92, look at verse number 12. The Bible reads, The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. So what is he saying? He's saying, you know what? Have children when you're young and have children when you're old. But have children when you're a youth. Okay? Yeah. The current teaching from the world, which has crept into churches, is wait to get married. Date everybody. Just be single for a while. Go live in an apartment for a while. Go live in an apartment, get a couple of guys together and get an apartment, a couple of girls together, get in an apartment for a while, go to a college dormitory. I mean, what's it, a college dormitory? Is it a monastery? That sort of reminds me. It reminds me of a Catholic monastery. I'll be honest with you. get in some dorm room and have a bunch of roommates. It's perverted to me, literally. I think it's perverted a college Bible college dormitory. I think it's perverted. You think I want to live in a room with three other guys? No, I don't. I want to live with this girl right here in the front row, okay? I want to live with my beautiful wife here. I don't want to live with three other guys. I lived with mom and dad, and then I left and went to be with my wife, now with three guys in a bunk bed. No. And so I'm against the Bible college dormitory. I'm against men getting an apartment together. I'm against women getting an apartment together. I'm against it. You think it's a healthy environment for two 19-year-old girls to be in an apartment together with no supervision, no dad, no mom, no husband, just doing their own thing, doing whatever they want with no supervision? No, I don't think that's a good environment at all. I think God designed the family as a safeguard to keep you straight. He says it's not good for you to be alone. It's not good for a man to be alone. You're going to get into trouble. And so I'm going to put you with a mom and a dad. They're going to keep you straight. And then you grow up, you're going to get married, you're going to be with your wife. Hey, let's say I wanted to do something bad. Let's say I just said, you know what, I think I'm just going to drink a beer tonight, okay? And I've never thought that, okay, I don't want to drink that. But my wife's here, you know, what's she going to think? You see what I'm saying? Like, even if I were just a backslidden, lame Christian, I'd at least be thinking, okay, well, what's she going to think about me if I watch such and such on TV? You kind of see what I'm saying? I mean, there's some kind of accountability there where somebody's looking over your shoulder, where it's not just you in a dark room all by yourself. You got the TV, you got the remote. And I don't have a TV, thank God. But, you know, you got the TV, you got the remote. Somebody comes, you know, some strange person comes to the door. You know, you just feel like going out somewhere. Hey, there's no accountability. Nobody knows where you're at. Nobody knows where you're at. I just don't think it's a good environment to be in. I think the family is the ultimate environment to be in. I think God ordained the family. I grew up in a family, and now I have my own family. I think that's what God wants, to be honest with you. And so I don't think that two men living together. And, you know, it did not used to be the norm in this country. I don't know if you know it. Now, nowadays, it's very normal. You know, men live together all the time. Women live together all the time. I was talking recently to a really old man. I believe he was 93 years old. And he told me, he said, you know what? He said people did not used to live together in apartments, men. Like a couple guys getting an apartment, he said it just wasn't the norm. And he said, you know, way back when I was single, he said, I got an apartment with another guy, and people thought that we were a couple faggots living in that apartment. He said, literally. I mean, this was a 93-year-old man, you know. And obviously, nowadays, it's just totally normal. I'm not saying that at all. But that's what, I'm just using that to illustrate to you how times have changed. You know what I mean? Like, it was just, what in the world are these two guys doing living together in an apartment? Remember the show, The Odd Couple, you know, back in the 1960s? A couple of guys living together. You know, they're trying to push that on the American people, trying to get you used to that idea. You say, Pastor Anderson, you're nuts. You're over the top. I can't believe you're preaching against men living together as roommates. Hey, the Bible says to leave father and mother and cleave to your wife. You're not the Apostle Paul. You're not some traveling missionary. You're not some proper gift of a guy who says, I'm going to be celibate my whole life and go out and preach the gospel and be beaten with rods five times. Hey, you're not the Apostle Paul. Hey, get married and live with a woman, live with a man, and don't just go do your own thing or live with mom and dad, is what he's saying. Okay. Now, I realize that in today's world, there are situations where, you know, you're not going to go home and live with mom and dad. He's like, whew. And, you know, like, for example, there are people who have divorced homes, and to live with mom and dad would be to live with some strange step-parent. You know, I don't mean strange as in weird, but I mean it's not a relative. It's not a blood relative, and so that could be a strange situation that you're in, or on and on and on. There's all kinds of weird situations in today's world, unfortunately. And I'm not saying anything like that, but I'm saying to a young person is what I'm talking about, a young person growing up, 16, 17, 18, oh, I'm 18, I'm going to go move out. Wrong. Are you getting married? Then move out. If you're not getting married, stick with mom and dad and then get married and then leave your mom and dad and be joined to your spouse. And that's what I believe from the Bible, and I'm going to stand by that. I pray to God that my three sons here in the front row, my daughter, I hope that they go from my house to their wife. That's my goal for these kids in the front row. I hope that my wife goes from me being her authority, me being her big daddy, to giving her off to some other guy being her authority. I don't want her to just be roaming around, making her own decision, doing her own thing. No. She'll have the decision who she marries. But then he's going to be telling her what to do. I mean, that's the way life is. That's marriage. Now, look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, we'll see the same concept in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 5. So number one, I said, you know what, I strongly believe I'm not against dating at all. I'm not for this courtship and chivalry and go talk to her dad and you know, win him over and he's the one who's going to make the decision and she's going to make the decision. I don't need to make the decision. See, whenever you have liberalism, you have all this control. I don't need to control my son here. When my son is 16, 17, 18 years old, my son better know how to pick the right wife. He better be smart enough to make his own decision. I shouldn't have to make his decision for him when he's 16, 17, 18 years old, or else I have failed to teach him what I need to be teaching him now. I'm not going to parent my adult children. I don't want my mom and dad parenting me when I'm 25 years old. I'm not going to parent my kids when they're 25 years old. Hey, I'm going to train them now, and then I'm going to cut the umbilical cord, and they can go make their own decision. They can choose their own spouse. And then number two, I believe that getting married is something that people should do when they're young, ideally. Okay, that's God's will, ideally. But look at this in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house." We're going to come back to that verse. "Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel." Now look at verse 15. We're going to see the same concept that we saw in 1 Corinthians 7. "Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." You see this consistently? God's not giving an exact number. He's not giving you an exact age. This is when you should be married, because everybody's different. You know, everybody's life is different. But he's saying the word youth over and over. He's using that word youth because he's saying, look, get married when you're young to avoid fornication. Hey, I didn't have the wild partying college years. Pastor Anderson didn't have the bunk bed years in some dorm room somewhere where I was out dating everybody and partying and sleeping around. No, I didn't, because I kept my virginity until I got married when I was 19 years old. Okay? And you say, boy, wow, you kept your virginity until you got married? Yes, I did. But you know what? It was probably a lot easier to keep my virginity until I was 19 than when I was 29 or 39. That would have been a little harder, okay? Keeping it until I was 19 is a challenge, okay? Because obviously the Bible says that there's an element there of the devil tempting you, especially in today's world where girls are scantily clad everywhere you look. It's a terrible situation for young men, but it's a lot easier to keep yourself straight till you're 19 than till you're 29, than till you're 39, than till you're 49. It's over, buddy. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, the point is, God is saying here, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Hey, you don't need the strange woman, is what he's saying to his son here. Solomon's teaching his son, you don't need a strange woman. Get married when you're young. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. The Bible says, let her be, in verse number 19, as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. He says, what is the point of going out whoring around, son? Why don't you just do what the Bible says? Choose one of the trees of the Garden of Eden. Hey, get married and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Do it God's way, And you won't even have to go around all these strange women. You won't have to be a fornicator because you can just enjoy your own wife. Is that what the Bible's saying, or is it just me? That's what the Bible teaches. Now, look at Romans chapter 13, an important verse in the Bible, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter number 13. I'm going to tell you something. One of the best things that ever happened to me spiritually was getting married, just because it made me grow up as a person. You know, it made me go from being a child to being the man of my own house. Okay, it's a big difference. All of a sudden, I've got bills to pay. All of a sudden, I'm working 50, 60 hours a week. All of a sudden, I've got responsibility. I've got someone who's looking to me for leadership. Big difference. All the other kids are out playing and being an idiot. You know, I was being a man. I was being an adult. That we live in a world that's trying to keep people young longer, trying to keep people childish, trying to keep people stupid. I mean, think about it. Now, it used to be you graduate from high school, you go into a career. Now, it's like 4 years of college is just the norm. You're keeping people in school longer. You're keeping them children longer. You know, an 18-year-old boy now is not a man. He's got to go to Bible college and graduate from Bible college 4 years later. Then he's a man. You know, he's just a kid, and that's why we have to change his diaper at some Bible college somewhere. Hey, look, when I was 19, I was changing my own diaper, and I was running my own house, and that's a good thing. This thing of keeping people young, keeping them a child, keeping them foolish is what it really is. People need to grow up and be a man. Women need to grow up and take some responsibility and put some roots down and do something with their life, not just floating around with roommates and partying and whatever. Are we in Romans 13? Look at verse number 14. The Bible reads in verse number 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So what God is teaching here is that you shouldn't put yourself in a situation. You shouldn't make provision for the flesh for you to fulfill the lusts of your flesh. Now, this is what I was talking about a little bit about safeguarding yourself against some of the dangers of being a young man, you know, being a woman that could be led into temptation. Now, you could apply this whether you're married, whether you're single. You could apply this in either way. But remember what he said in Proverbs 5 was, he said, "Remove thy way far from her," talking about the whorish woman. He said, stay away from her. "Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house." He's saying to this young man, don't think that you can handle being around this kind of a woman who's trying to seduce you and trying to entice you. Don't think that you can be around her house. Don't think you can just go to her house and sit around and you're not going to be tempted. He says, stay away from her. Get away from her. And the Bible's teaching us here in Romans 13, hey, don't make provision for your flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What am I talking about? Well, you remember Joseph in the Old Testament? He was in the house alone with the married woman, and she began to make advances on him. He didn't even do anything wrong. He ran away. But what happened? He ended up going to jail, being accused of committing adultery and being accused of rape, of attempted rape. He didn't do anything wrong, but he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and he shouldn't have even been there. He shouldn't have even messed with it. You know, I a lot of times I'll be in situations where I'll be forced to be alone with a woman. I say, no, you know, I can't do it. I'll tell people, you know, we got to have somebody else here. You know, we picked her up before the service. I brought Brother Dave with me. I mean, I don't mess with it with anybody. You know, I don't make exceptions with that. You know, we keep it just safe by being in public, by being in, you know, with another person there, okay? Because I don't want somebody to see me driving around town with some other woman, okay? I don't want people to start saying things about me. You don't know what's going to happen. It's just a good idea to stay away from situations like that. Now, when you're dating, a lot of people, again, they have a little bit strange ideas about this, and they believe in what's called chaperone dating. Okay? Now, good night. Chaperone dating? Okay? How are you going to date? How are you going to get to know somebody with bringing somebody along all the time? Now, I'm not saying that that's what you should be doing. I mean, think about this. When I was dating my wife, okay, I can't imagine sitting across the table from my wife at some restaurant somewhere with some other guy there or some other girl there. You know, mom and dad are there with us every time. You know, it's not going to work. You know, you got to get to know somebody. You know, you're trying to date somebody. But at the same time, you don't want to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of. Hey, you ought not, when you're dating, I'm talking about just a single person dating, you ought not just have girls over to your house. You know, it's just you and them in the house, just sitting around, you know, doing, oh, we're just having dinner. Yeah, but you know what? That's not a safe situation to be in. You're opening yourself up to the lust of the flesh. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Run away from it. You know, get away from it. And I'm going to tell you something. You get in a position where it's just you and her in a house somewhere. It's just you and her off secluded by yourself somewhere. You know, you're in a dangerous situation. You should not do that. Because you're just asking for trouble. You're just asking to fall into sin. And when you say, Pastor Anderson, will you allow your kids to do that? I will not allow my kids to do that. I will not allow my kids to be alone in some house somewhere, alone in some building somewhere. I won't do it. But I do want them to still be able to you know, spend time with their you know, whoever it is, the prospective spouse, you know, that they're dating. So here's a good idea. Why don't you just go to a restaurant? There's all kinds of people around. They don't know you. You don't know them. They're not listening to you. You know, you can have some private time. I'm not saying you shouldn't have private time. But, go to public places is what I'm saying. You got to be dating in public places. You got to not be dating behind closed doors somewhere. You got to not be dating in some bedroom somewhere. Sitting around dating. Hey, you look. You say, well, I'm so strong. Hey, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before the fall. The people who are so prideful and arrogant and say, you know what, I can handle it. I won't be tempted. I would never commit the awful sin of fornication. You better watch out with that kind of a prideful, arrogant attitude. You better realize that you do have flesh and you do have a sinful nature, and that you may be tempted to do something wrong, or somebody might say that you did something wrong when you didn't even do anything wrong. Think about that for a while. And so the wise thing to do is to say, you know what, I'm always going to do my dating in public places. I'm going to date in public. There are plenty of public places. You know, you can speak on the telephone, and then you can go date somewhere publicly. You could go to a restaurant together. You know, you could be in a shopping center somewhere. You could be in a park somewhere where there's plenty of people around, where there's some kind of accountability of what's going on. My kids will be allowed to date. You know, a single dating. You're not going to have to go on these double dates with mom and dad all the time. You know, I don't even want to be there, you know. But anyway, the point is, they're going to be dating in public places. I'll tell you that right now. You know, they're going to be dating in places where it's not just them in a secluded room, some dark room somewhere, sitting around talking. We're just talking, you know. It's not right, because you're opening yourself up to all kinds of sin. You're putting yourself in a terrible situation. And you're putting people in a situation to talk ill of you as well. And so I don't recommend that at all. I'm against it. But I am also not promoting this chaperoned dating, okay? Where other people are there monitoring you all the time. Hey, look, I hope that my kids want to live for God. I hope they want to do what's right. I hope they don't need somebody just holding their hand their whole life. I mean, I hope an adult doesn't need somebody to hold their hand. Nobody holds my hand. Okay, nobody held my hand when I was 18, 19, 20 years old. I had to choose for myself to live for God. But at the same time, don't be stupid and think that you can just go in some secluded room somewhere with the opposite gender and nothing bad is going to happen, because you're so righteous and holy that you would never do anything like that. And you know, you're a married man, you're a married woman. Hey, don't get in those positions either. Don't be in some room somewhere with some other man. You know, and in our world, you run into situations all the time where people will try to force you into these kind of situations. Where they'll force you into a situation where you're just alone with some man in some house somewhere, alone with a woman in some house somewhere. Hey, just stay away from it. Just don't even mess with it. Because you don't want to go down that road. You know, you work with somebody of the opposite gender all the time, be careful. Better keep the people, keep them at arm's length. You know, they're women that I have to deal with in business. You know, one of them is my sister, thank God, so that's not a problem. But women that I deal with, you know, customers and other businesses that we deal with, you know what? This is why I'm going to keep them right here. Not going to become, hey, buddy, how you doing, you know? We were at a restaurant yesterday. Was that yesterday? We were at a restaurant yesterday, and the waiter walks up to another waitress and starts just giving her a massage, just giving her a back massage, just massaging her all over her back and everything, just right next to the table. And I'm just like, okay, whatever, you know. But then, and then he's coming and telling us, oh yeah, my wife, this and that. He's telling us all about his wife, some other woman that he's married to. And I'm thinking to myself, good night, do you think his wife appreciates him massaging this waitress at work? Oh, come on, Pastor Anderson, you just have a dirty mind. No, you're an idiot, okay? You'll never find me massaging. If my wife finds, look, honey, I'll tell you right now. If you ever catch me massaging another woman, there is a problem, okay? I'm just telling you that right now. If I try to tell you that it was nothing, it wasn't, okay? There is a problem. And if I ever catch you having some guy massage you on the shoulder, hey, he's going to be dead. He'll have a problem. His loved ones are going to have a problem identifying the body, okay? That's going to be the problem. And so I'm just saying that's what the world thinks is normal is why I use that illustration. You know, we're at the restaurant. Nobody thinks anything of it. Him just giving this girl a massage. Okay, look, we're not of this world. Okay, we're of the Bible world right here. Righteousness, holiness, clean living. Okay, not pridefulness that says I can handle it. I can give girls massages at work all day long, honey. And it's none of your business because I'm so spiritual, the flesh does not even bother me. Okay, that's a lie. Okay? Don't be prideful. Don't be arrogant. Know your limitations and understand the fact that you should not be putting yourself in those kind of positions. And if you have to work with men, if you're a woman, you have to work with men, or vice versa, you're a man, you have to work with women all the time, hey, just be careful, you know. You know, if you're single, hey, you know, maybe those are some prospects for you, okay? But if they're married, hey, stay away from them. Don't talk to them. You know, talk to them minimum, but I'm talking about don't sit down and have lunch with them. Hey, let's go out to lunch. So-and-so at the office? Oh, yeah, tell me all about your husband. Let's sit down and have, oh, he doesn't listen to you very much. Oh, that's too bad. Oh, he hasn't hugged you this week. That's really bad. You want me to give you a hug right now? That's where adultery comes from. Men and women, my husband just doesn't listen to me. He never gives me a hug. But you know, Steve at the office, he and I can really talk. He and I really relate to each other. You know, he really listens to me. He's nothing like my husband at home. That's where adultery... Have you been around this world at all? Do you know people that commit adultery? Did you know that happens every day? Did you know that people commit adultery all the time? I'm not making this stuff up. This isn't some pipe dream. People start talking at the office, and they start getting buddy-buddy with people at the office that are married to somebody else, or you're married to somebody else, and you're buddy-buddy at the office, and then what happens is they end up committing adultery. Because one thing leads to another. And so don't mess with it. Don't even go down that road. And you know what? Personally also, speaking about my kids and what my rules are going to be as my kids grow up, I've already decided what my rules are going to be, you know, years before it's even necessary. I'm not going to decide at the time. Let me think. No, I want to know in advance what the Bible teaches. I want to know what I believe in advance. And you know what? I'm not going to have my kids dating when they're 11 years old. Okay? My kid's not going to be dating when they're 11 and 12 years old. I think that's ridiculous. But if you go to a sixth grade, if you go to an elementary school, there will be dating in a public school right now. You go to a Christian school, a public school, you know, sixth, seventh, eighth grade, they're dating like crazy. Now, am I against people dating in high school? Absolutely not, because they're getting ready to get married, in my mind. I don't think they should be getting married when they're 30 years old. And so, you know, they're 15, 16 years old, want to be dating, hey, great, because they can get married when they're, you know, 18 years old or whatever the law says, you know? And so I'm not against that at all, but I don't think this step of little kids dating is healthy at all. I think it's just negative. I think that it's just abusive is what it is. And I think that a lot of weird things go on. And so I think I would never let my kids date at that age. I'll let them date when they're approaching an age, when they're into adulthood, you know, they're 16 years old. You know, they're 15, 16 years old, and they're getting into the age when they're actually ready to start thinking about who they want to get married to. And so that's what I believe about the subject. And it's something that I've never really preached about before, but I think it's something that's important to lay out what the Bible teaches. You say, well, there's a few points in there that I didn't agree with, Pastor Anderson. Well, that's fine, okay? If you don't agree with what I preach on something, that's fine. But I think that what I believe is based on the Bible. I think it's from the Bible. Okay. Now, maybe some things that you don't agree with, you know, that's fine. You study the Bible on your own, obviously, and come to your own conclusions. But I think it's clear that God is saying that you ought to get married to avoid all the foolishness that goes on. And you ought to get married when you're young. You ought to have kids when you're young. And you ought to enjoy your own spouse versus having to go out and enjoy everybody else's spouse, which is fornication and adultery. And let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for giving me guidelines to raise my children and giving me warnings in the Bible to let me know that no matter how holy and spiritual I think I am, that I am a human being and that I need to make sure that I don't put myself in situations where I'm palling around with married women, palling around with other women when I'm married myself, dear God. Please just give those that are in the room wisdom so that they would not get into sin, dear God, and not get into horrible situations where people are hurt and people's lives are ruined. And God, please give me wisdom as I raise my own children that they would grow up, and I pray that they would obey this sermon that they're hearing right now and to understand that getting married is a blessing. Whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing, the Bible says, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. God, please just give my children wisdom to choose the right kind of a wife. And God, I pray that they would safeguard themselves, and God, help me to safeguard them from being in positions where they're alone with the opposite gender, where sin could go on. But dear God, help us all to heed the admonitions of the Bible.